Please take your Bibles out. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you will be using the Pew Bible today, you'll find that on page 1031. Many in Jesus' day would have had concerns about where their daily food was going to come from. But for most of us, our concerns in that area are limited to whether we've remembered to take the chicken out to thaw before leaving for work. Nevertheless, this text is no less relevant to us. And in some ways, I think it could be argued that our affluence makes this text all the more needful for us. Today's sermon is going to be focused just on verse 11 in Matthew chapter 6. But we're going to read from verse 9. So please join me in Matthew 6, 9 through 11. This is God's word for us. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Praise God for his word to us. Now, I wonder if in the reading of that text, you took note of the transition that occurs in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions deal with God's glory, the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will on earth as it is in heaven. Huge topics, God-centered topics. Topics that have an impact on everyone and everything that exists for all eternity. And then we pray for bread. Our bread. Just for today. This was such an incredible transition to many in the centuries following the apostolic age that they couldn't believe that in the model prayer Jesus provided for his people, he intended for us to be praying for loaves of bread. And so they spiritualized the interpretation. Oh, Jesus must mean communion or the bread of the Word of God. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate translation from the late 4th century, translated daily bread as supersubstantial bread. John Calvin comments on these interpretations with one of his less eloquent, though effective statements, saying, "This is exceedingly absurd." Now, Martin Luther understood that this was real bread Jesus was instructing us to pray for. We don't need to spiritualize this petition, and yet, because it is given in a model prayer that can be used to shape our own prayers, the instruction to pray for daily bread would have wider application. So he said, quote, "We ought to pray for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace," end quote. In fact, contrary to the feelings of those early interpreters, that Jesus instructs us to pray for so basic a thing as bread actually reflects the astounding greatness of our God. The one that is from eternity and exists outside of time, who spoke all things into being and governs all things according to the counsel of his will, descends to meet us right where we are each day to meet our needs. It is because he is so great and because all these things are in his hand that far from pestering him with trivial matters, we give him the honor he deserves when we come to him with our little things. As we look to understand more of this petition, we'll We'll do so under the following three headings. First, prayer for provision. Second, prayer for what is needful. And third, prayer of dependence. So first, prayer for provision. This is probably the most obvious, sort of on the surface aspect of this petition. Jesus instructs us to pray for God's provision of what we need in the form of our daily bread. But this is also an aspect that can get us in trouble. Today, we deal with gluten allergies. Bread is often seen as empty calories to be avoided, or it's something that restaurants use to distract us from how long our meal is taking. But in Jesus' day, for the average person, bread was the stuff of life. And this is why there are so many illustrations in the Bible that have to do with bread. But it's not really the popularity of bread in our day that gets us into trouble here. It is how readily available it is to us. We have become so accustomed to our well-stocked grocery stores and trips to Costco that it is very easy for us to think of our food supply chain as, I worked, I bought, I cooked, and therefore I eat. Now, it's customary for many Christians to thank God for their food in prayer before eating it, but you could understand how a young child might wonder, why did we thank God? Mom made that. Or maybe you're being hosted this Thanksgiving at an unbelieving family member's house. And because you're the token Christian there, you'll be asked to say the blessing. You could understand why that family member who's prepared this feast might wonder, why did you thank God for that? Sure, ask him to bless it, but I made this. Well, it's not the affluence in itself that has caused us to become disconnected from this petition. It is that with our affluence, as a society, we have lost a biblical view of life. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We might add, why do you act as if you earned that on your own? Why do you act as if you grew that yourself? Now, most times, most of us are not so crass as to vocally boast in such ways. But it is in our silence and our failure to petition God for these things and thank him when they are received that we show our forgetfulness. That he is the ultimate source of all good in our lives, whether food, clothing, work, strength, intelligence, health, seed time, and harvest. All these are governed by him and granted by him, and this is pure grace, since each of us has by our sin forfeited any right to expect these things from him. You know, in reality, the complexity of our food supply and distribution systems, along with our scientific advancement, ought to cause us to seek God's provision all the more. There are many more steps now from the farm to the truck to our store to our employment and the strength and the health to work to be able to buy the food. And then once it is received, we are now aware of just how complex the process of us extracting nutrition out of that food is. Such knowledge that allows us to eat better diets isn't really new. It is only the discovery of what God has made from the beginning and continues to uphold so that it still works. In our forgetfulness, we should see just how gracious Jesus is in giving us this model prayer. Give us when? Give us this day. We are reminded in this prayer of our need for God's provision each day. And if we must pray for our bread each day, then we must pray each day. And this is an invitation for you to come to God for your daily bread. Come with the things that you or others might consider small and seek His provision for all your needs. He cares whether you are warm, well-fed, whether you have a roof over you and for the other needs that you have. And He put it in the Lord's Prayer to remind you, come to me, seek me for all that is needful. That's our second heading, prayer for what is needful. Well, here we should see that what Jesus tells us to pray about is the necessities of life. And He's not telling us here to pray for the luxuries of life. It is daily bread, not daily cheesecake. Jesus models in this prayer a daily reliance on God for what is needful. He does not give us a model of praying for full barns or storehouses. This is a text that I have been considering in recent years when it comes to the area of missions trip fundraising. There were a number of years that we had gone and we had not done an international trip. And so I figured, well, let's do a few cheaper trips and we will over earn and then we'll have a buffer, a storehouse, in order to make it easier to go on a larger trip that is more expensive and requires airfare. It's sound reasoning. And it's thinking of others. It's considering you as a congregation who contribute a significant portion of these trips. But do you know what happened? For our first Philadelphia trip, we set a goal of $450 each. I thought, maybe we could bring in $700. We raised $496. For the second Philadelphia trip a few years later, the goal was now $465. Again, $700 is not unreasonable. We raised $527. Cherokee, the goal was $625. I thought, $625, maybe $8. But we brought in $709. God supplied for us what was needful, when it was needful, and even just a bit more. But it didn't exactly fill our storehouse. Well, I figured we'll take a step of faith and go for the international trip. It comes with a goal of $1,750 per person. And you know what God did? Supplied $1,829. And so here was the lesson. Seek God for what is needful. If He's calling us to a particular ministry, He will supply what is needful. You know, in my mind, $1,750 a person was a lot. And it is. But certainly not beyond the reach of Him to whom belongs heaven, the earth, and all that is in it. If all belongs to Him, surely He is able to supply what we need, whether for missions trips, our daily food, the bills we have, or what have you. Now, this is not to say that we should not apply wisdom and make provision for the future. Scripture commends this practice. What is condemned is an unbelieving anxiety about the future. It is approaching life, approaching ministry, approaching each day as if there were no Heavenly Father who knows your needs before you ask Him and delights to give good gifts to His children. So here we have clear direction from Jesus to pray for what is needful for us to live. That list from Martin Luther in the introduction, I think, is a good one. Food, healthy body, good weather, house, home, spouse, children, good government, and peace. Those things that are needful for preserving life and allowing us to live for and worship God. But what about those things that aren't really necessities? Can we pray about those things? A new computer? A new car? We should understand that what Jesus has given us here is a model prayer. It does not encompass an exhaustive list of what we can pray for. You can see that this prayer doesn't even include prayer for the sick. But we know that that's included elsewhere in Scripture. So this would mean that a prayer for these extras is not excluded just because it doesn't appear here in the Lord's Prayer. But let's say the same thing in a different way. What Jesus has given us here is a model prayer, one to base our own prayers on. And in the model, he includes prayer for the necessities of life and does not include the luxuries. Now, if we take these together, the things that are needful ought to be the basis of our prayers. But we also can and should pray to God about the things we desire. Even pray for God to provide them, since there's nothing which we have that we do not receive from him. However, when praying about such things, we ought to also pray for wisdom. And remember that in the Lord's Prayer, the petitions for ourselves come after the petition that the Lord's will would be done. If we're going to pray for these things, we ought to be certain that these desires are things which we could easily turn into prayers. In other words, they are not contrary to the will that God has revealed to us. And if there is something that we cannot bring to God in that way because it's contrary to his will, then we ought not to desire it in the first place. So don't ask God to give you a successful attempt at robbing your neighbor, since this is clearly contrary to his will. But yes, you can pray for a new minivan or a new SUV, even though your family could get by the used sedan. I would just be sure to pray for wisdom and for God's will in doing so. And I say that as a warning. When I say pray for wisdom, I don't mean shrewdness at the car dealer so you can get the sticker price down or lower interest rate. With the increase of possession or riches, there comes temptation. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Those who desire to be rich, to be increased with possessions, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Or from Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The Bible is not against prosperity. It's not even against enjoying such prosperity when God provides it. To not enjoy it would make you a dreadful ingrate. The one who becomes prosperous through God-honoring hard work still faces temptation. But the one who is consumed with prosperity and desires riches is indirectly praying for temptation. And as we'll see in a couple messages from now, we are directed to pray specifically, lead us not into temptation. One of the great temptations of prosperity and riches is that we can lose our sense of dependency. And this is our third heading, a prayer of dependence. I think the core of what we who live in a prosperous nation and generation must get from this petition is the idea of dependence. We don't generally like the idea of dependence. As Americans, that spirit of independence still runs strong in us. Young adults don't like to seem dependent on their parents. Older adults don't like to seem dependent on their children. More dangerously, our fallen nature abhors the idea of dependence. The very first sin in the garden is a rebellion against dependence on the provision and will of God. Today, the secularism that pervades our culture is obsessed with throwing off the shackles of religion, oblivious to the fact that it's not really religion that is the issue. To the extent that religion is a set of practices and customs of a people group, it's not all that different from any other people group. The issue that secularism really has is a sovereign God to whom we owe absolute allegiance and to whom we are dependent for everything. As a society, we're kind of like a rebellious teenager who assumes that their parents know nothing and take for granted all the ways that their parents provide for them. But tragically, unlike most rebellious teenagers who one day grow up and realize, yeah, mom and dad knew a thing or two, there is no natural process by which we grow up and recognize our need for God. The bondage of sin is that strong. Our spiritual blindness and inability are that total that it simply will not and cannot happen apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The danger of our affluence as a society and as individuals is that we'll become like the church in Laodicea from Revelation chapter 3, who say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the condition of all of us. Spiritually, morally bankrupt before a holy God. The wages of sin is death. The only payment acceptable for the forgiveness of sins is blood. But this is the blood that Jesus has shed on the cross. And he counsels, like he did to that church in Laodicea, buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, be zealous, and repent. Come buy from me what is truly needed, he says. Well, how shall you buy it? He doesn't take American Express or Visa. Doesn't accept personal checks. You're bankrupt. It won't clear anyway. The currency of salvation is repentance and faith. And then we are instructed to pray in faithful dependence to our Heavenly Father to meet our needs for daily bread, daily health, daily strength, work and ministry, daily parenting, daily peace and love in marriage and among our family. As we close, since we're in the section of the Lord's Prayer, the most obvious point of application is pray. The old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Pray for your needs. Pray for God's provision in your life in faithful dependence. Additionally, I would say think. Look for God in all things. If we have nothing that we have not received, then his hand of providence is to be seen each day throughout the day. His daily mercies to us demand daily songs of thanksgiving and praise. It is his grace and mercy that wakes you each day, and his grace and mercy that follow you throughout the day with the fatherly gifts of his provision. our thanksgiving should not be limited to the fourth Thursday of November. Our thanksgiving and our awareness of his presence should be as constant as his gifts are. Express that outwardly. Praise God. Or I'll pray for your need when talking with someone else. They might say, why do you keep saying that? But then you have an opportunity to share the hope that you have. Or they may come to you in the future with some need they have. And you have the opportunity to be used by God to impact their life with the love of Jesus. Finally, with that focus being not just on ourselves but for others, see that this petition we have looked at today does not say, give me. It says, give us. This is a community prayer. Each week, we pray this together. And as we do so, we commit ourselves to one another as we seek the Lord's will for the coming of his kingdom and the hallowing of his name. In addition to dependence, this prayer would teach us generosity. Give us implies a commitment to help people with what is needful for a neighbor. As we petition God for our own needs, we also express a willingness to be a part of God's answer for the needs of others. Now, I said at the beginning that the fellowship meal would give you an immediate opportunity to put the sermon into practice and obey from a joyful heart. That's not in getting an appetizer portion. I hope that you will fill your plate and enjoy the good gifts that God provides. Rejoice in his provision for your daily needs, of his provision for a community to share that with, and his provision of a Savior. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your provision for us of all that is needful. Help us to see our need of you every hour. May we turn to you in dependence for what we need, and thanksgiving for what you provide, and turn in generosity to our neighbor to be used by you to share the love of Christ, the hope that we have in you, all for the praise of his glorious grace. Amen.